We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Our text today specifically that I'm preaching on is Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Though for some context, I'll begin reading at verse 7. And so you're not taken aback. I am including what's missing in the ESV, the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer that many of us have memorized. I will include that on the end of our reading, since I think there's a good reason to include it, as does the New King James, New American Standard, and several other translations. Hear now the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids. All eyes and ears up here because this is not just time for grown-ups, right? I know you sometimes think it is, but God really loves you, kids. And he wants you to know that, but he also wants you to know how you can love God. For some food, let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever asked your parents for some food when you were hungry? And instead of giving you some bread, they gave you a snake that was alive? That didn't happen? Didn't ever have done that? Well, I grew up in a weird household. Kidding. That's actually a question that Jesus asks people one time in the Bible when he's telling them they should trust that their Father in heaven, that God loves them. He says, have any of you ever asked your parents for bread and they gave you a snake? And of course, they would say, well, of course not. He says, why would your parents not give you a snake to bite you instead of giving you food to eat? Why would they never give you that snake? It's a pretty easy question, right? Because they love you, right? Now, some of you might rather have a snake than some bread. I don't know, but your parents will give you food and not a snake. I'm sure of that. And so I think you guys can trust your parents because they love you, right? Well, now you can trust way more than your parents is what the Bible calls your heavenly Father, God. Because your parents still make mistakes, right? They still get things wrong. You might have asked whether good at certain kind of food and they gave you what you hate because they forgot you don't like that kind of food and you still have to eat it anyway with a good attitude, right? God never makes mistakes and he only gives you what's best for you. And you know why you can trust that God will always do what's best for you? Because he promised to love you as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus died for you, so God won't be angry at you for your sin, even though our sins deserve that. And Jesus obeyed God for you. So God will always love you like you're just as good as Jesus. That's how you know he'll always love you. So next time you're afraid about something or you're worried about something, you should pray to God about it. Because you know he'll always do what's best for you. He'll always love you, okay? All right. Thank you for listening, kids. Okay, so we looked at the first half of the Lord's Prayer in our last sermon on this series. And this half of the Lord's Prayer, it's very hard for me to figure out how to chop this up. I almost wanted to do one sermon per petition because there's so much here. But I think as the previous one talked about how we should be approaching God at all, this one tells us how to entrust him with our needs. And so how should we approach God with our needs? First point we'll look at is how do we entrust him with our material needs? Second, then, understanding our spiritual needs. And then finally, we need to remember to whom we're praying. We need to remember to whom we're praying. So our first point, entrusting God with our material needs. We look first at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I should have probably given this last sermon on this, but I just want us to ask the Lord, each of us right now, to help us not allow familiarity to breed contempt or maybe breed apathy. I mean, how many of us have had the Lord's Prayer memorized our whole lives, right? Do I really need to hear a sermon on not even the whole thing, just half of it? I know the Lord's Prayer. Well, I'm confident many of us know the prayer too. I'm also confident that none of us appreciates it enough, chiefly me. So, give us this day our daily bread. Let's, each of us, ask the Lord to, with the power of His Spirit, ward off whatever in our old nature would arrogantly approach these words with pride and, pride. So, what's going on here when we ask the Lord to give us this day our daily bread? First, I think we need to remember that everything we're praying in here, this half of the prayer, needs to be in the context of the first half of the prayer. I think we'll have far a better attitude in entrusting our material needs to God if we remember that what? We're praying to our Father. And what's wrapped up in the fact that God is our Father? Remember, none of us were born to be children of God. It took a radical legal declaration and something to make it possible because we were traitors. We don't have a right to be the adopted children of the king we were fighting against. Not everyone can call God Father. Only those He has saved in Christ, those who, for whom Christ has died willingly, taken the traitor's death for them so they could live forever as heirs to this kingdom. So, remembering first, I can approach this God, not because of anything I've done. Nothing in my hands I bring, as the hymn says. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that Father is in heaven, and He is holy. If He is holy, that means He's good. He's sinless. He's completely trustworthy. You could have a loving father who drops the ball all the time, right? He loves you, but man, get his act together. I'm sure my kids feel that way quite often. This God is perfectly good, completely trustworthy. It's going to make you want to what? Entrust Him with your material needs. He's King of heaven and earth. Not only is He perfectly good, but He's perfectly powerful. He is in charge. All that is taking place is according to His plan. We don't have to be fearful. When our material needs are being risked, when it looks like we're not going to have what we need, we are praying to the King of heaven and earth, who is our loving Father. Right away, that should put our mindset where it should be. But the wording here, this little line, give us this day our daily bread, I think is very significant. I would say that's true for all of God's word, obviously. But the Lord's Prayer in particular, I mentioned 2 weeks ago, it's not just that Christ said, pray these exact words and nothing else. The Lord's Prayer is a template. It gives us categories for things to pray for. So we should realize that every word here is going to be fraught with a lot of I can say baggage, but that has bad connotations. Good baggage. So, give. Give us this day our daily bread. What's going to be wrapped up in the word give? Right away, it should have us in the right mindset. We're not saying, pay us this day our due. Grant me what I'm entitled to. Give. Now, on the one hand, we're not entitled to anything. Former traitors have no bargaining power with the king they were committing treason against. So on the one hand, none of us can go to God and say, excuse me, why am I only receiving this much? Why have you not done something better for me? How dare you let me suffer? Please, I feel like I've got to do this every time we talk about suffering. Excuse me. I am not downplaying the suffering you are going through. And I only know a fraction of all that you are going through. And the fraction I know is significant. However, none of us in the midst of the trials we go through this side of heaven can ever point our finger at God and say, here is how you broke your word to me. Here's how you are no longer untrustworthy. Here's how you have wronged me. We can't do it. So in asking for him to give us what we need, we have to have the mentality of, I don't deserve it. However, on the other side, you were told by Christ himself to go to God with this request. Commanded. So we have every right, even though we don't deserve it with our deeds, we have every right to walk into the very throne room of God, whose word tells us what? Approach boldly the throne of grace. We get to go to God and cast our material needs and concerns on him. And that is such a great privilege. So I have to remember the first part of the prayer as well. So give us what we need, not pay us. And again, we've got to realize only God's children get to do this, get to make this request. And so what a privilege it is that even when we are fearful that our material needs are not being met. I've been in the hospital with two scary heart incidents. They're pretty fearful. God saw fit to extend my time here instead of taking me home. Very grateful. But had he seen differently, I could not have told him, you are wronging me. I deserved it. I deserve better than this. We get to go to God even in our most fearful moments, knowing he is our Father, he is King of heaven and earth, and he told you to bring these concerns to him. It's not just that, oh, maybe I get to go to God, but I mean, he's so busy. I've been praying so much lately. There's no way he wants to hear one more request. I mean, imagine if we served a God who was like that. It would still be better than we deserve, right? We're not just allowed to go to God. He wants you to go to him. He wants you to bring far more of your requests to him than you currently do. And you will never be turned away. So what a privilege this is. We get to ask, please provide what we need. The language of give us this day reminds us of what? We're never going to hit a plateau where all of a sudden we don't need to pray anymore. I've got it. This parable is specifically against this, right? I've got enough grain. I'm going to build more barns. I am set. And I think we as prosperous Americans are perhaps the most guilty of thinking this way than maybe anyone in history. I don't know. I can't certainly say for sure. But every one of us, I'm sure, can attest to the times when you were not going to the Lord on any kind of regular basis because things on earth were going well. I'm not saying I shouldn't pray. I'm just saying I haven't felt the need lately. And my bet is we probably don't even verbalize it at all. We just all of a sudden discover, wow, I have not gone to the Lord about this issue in quite a while. Oh, yeah, it's because I thought I had it all together. I thought I was the master of my fate here. Now that this thing is being threatened, I realize, no. I need God this day and then what? Every day forward. Give us this day what? Our. Not my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You are not simply going to the Lord, at least you shouldn't simply be going to the Lord for yourself. As concerned as you are for your physical needs, and it's okay to be concerned about them, we're told to bring them to the Lord, you should be more concerned about the needs of others. The Bible is replete with commands like that. Think of others as more significant than yourself. So as you are aware of the needs of others, we are commanded here to bring their needs before the Lord. Now, I confessed to you a couple weeks ago that I was quite convicted in preparing the first half of the Lord's sermon on the first half of the Lord's Prayer when the prayer that all things are to be for his glory was something I was quite convicted of in my prayers. And I said, though I pray very often for many of you, so often I'm only focused on you guys and not asking the Lord to glorify himself, to make heaven's praises ring for his glory through what he does with all of you. And I think that is how we should be lifting one another up as well, as I am aware of the needs of all of you and as you are aware of the needs of each other. as we go to the Lord, make sure we are praying, Lord, and glorify yourself. As you meet these needs, may those for whom you're meeting them rejoice, and may all of us rejoice with them. May heaven rejoice, seeing that you are the great King of heaven and earth. And the phrase daily bread here is signifying it's what you need, not necessarily any kind of excess you might desire to have to throw around. We see God grant people wonderful material possessions throughout Scripture. It's not wrong to have them. But you're not told here, Lord, give us this day the winning lotto jackpot. Okay. Give us this day that dream house that's far bigger than any of my neighbors so that I can feel better than them. Give me what I need. And there is an asterisk, this should be next to the word need here in your mind, remembering that God gets to define what the word need is for you. We do not. One of the hardest things I think we as Americans deal with. You do not get to decide what you need. God does. And we have to trust him that he will give us what we actually need. And not shake our fist at him or in our hearts when what we ask for does not come to pass. That is not God failing us. It's God knowing what we need better than we do. That's why it's so important to remember that you start this prayer with what? Our Father, who you know loves you. So what's included in daily bread? What are you asking God for? I think many of us might be selling ourselves short and God by not praying for nearly enough of what we're told to include here. I think a good thing for us to do, I started Psalms. I do not have the time for this study. Going specifically through the Psalms and just looking at all the different things people ask the Lord to provide for them. It's immense. It's immense, the kinds of things that are asked for. And it covers all sorts of categories. Our confessions, going back to early Christian times, our creeds and our confessions used to focus far more on the Lord's Prayer than I think we do today, unpacking all the richness in it. I was benefiting greatly from one of the second-generation reformers, Herman Witsius, has a book this thick, just unpacking what all is in the Lord's Prayer. It's amazing what they come up with. Martin Luther had a wonderful list in his large catechism. It says, what should we pray for in asking the Lord for daily bread? We should ask God to give us food and drink, clothing, house, home, and a sound body, to cause the grain and fruits of the field to grow and yield richly, to help us manage our household well, and give to give us and to preserve for us a good wife, children, to cause our work, our craft, or occupation, whatever it may be, to prosper and succeed, to grant us faithful neighbors and true friends. Rich and beautiful. And how often are we asking God for these things? How often do we, instead of praying, instead of casting these concerns on him, do we just entitle ourselves to them and then get angry when we don't get them? Or how often do we make life revolve around getting these material things and then protecting them at all costs, all the while not praying about it? Or perhaps, how often do we pray about them, but simply in a selfish, self-centered way? Essentially giving a God a list of entitlements. Hey, at least I'm praying about it, now do it. Now I think, again, it's why it's so crucial. We have to remember, how do we start all of this? Our Father, who is King of heaven and earth, holy is your name. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That sets the stage for approaching not with fists clenched around a list of entitlements, but that opens our hands. It opens our hearts and says, Lord, it's ultimately about you. Please glorify yourself through me by meeting my needs. And may we all rejoice and praise you for doing it, because we don't deserve it. But the Lord tells us, thankfully, not simply to approach him with our material needs, but with our spiritual needs. So we have to understand what those are. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Christ goes on and says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, many of you have perhaps wondered this over the years. I know I've received this very good question from plenty of saints. Why do we ask for our sins to be forgiven if they're already forgiven? And perhaps many of you have spent those restless nights doubting whether you've been forgiven, pleading with the Lord. I mean, because my life didn't necessarily look like all the testimonies I heard growing up, where how come I don't have this before after shot of being perfectly sinless now that I stopped my life of who knows what crimes I was committing before? Often doubted, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe you kids have asked Jesus into your heart 100 times. Right? I don't know if the last 99 worked, but man, I'm sending it tonight, please. But also wondering, could I truly be forgiven? And then wondering, well, I didn't ask enough forgiveness. Did the ones I forgot about, are they covered? Do I have to keep asking forgiveness? The devil just has so many great tricks up his sleeve when it comes to making us doubt whether we're forgiven. So your asking for it here is not what gets God to do it. You are already forgiven of your past, present, and future sins once and for all. Then why are we asking? This comes back to the classic, and you can call it a cliche if you want and roll your eyes, but it's cliche for a reason. Probably know what's coming. Prayer does not change God, it changes us. Now, doesn't mean that God doesn't use your prayers. We talked about that a lot in our series on Daniel. But you are going acknowledging to him, I am a sinner. And when I acknowledge that I need that forgiveness for him, we are reminded by the Spirit who is interceding for us that yes, they're already paid for. But you not acknowledging how badly you need that on a regular basis causes you not to care about your sin, causes you not to cherish the incredible blood that was shed to cover your sin. So it's not that God is sitting there after you've said or done something wrong with his arms folded like, you better ask forgiveness sooner, this whole thing's off. I mean it. That's how humans would respond. Our Father can't. Praise his name, he can't. You are forgiven once and for all. You are changed the more you acknowledge to him how much we need that forgiveness, which we do have once and for all time. And he says we're forgiving what? Debts. Debts you cannot pay. Every time you sin, you now owe God the punishment for that. Excuse me. And that is a debt none of us can afford to pay. And Christ has paid it once and for all for you. Now, I'm going to jump ahead to the end of the passage here as we enter, as we forgive our debtors. And then Christ's words say, and if you don't forgive others, the Lord won't forgive you. Now, that certainly makes it look like, if on the face of it, if you don't have a lot of other scriptures that speak to this issue, like salvation by works. And if Christ means that this is what pays for your sin, your level of forgiving others, no one in this room or on this planet who has ever lived is going to heaven. No one forgives perfectly. All of us have failed to forgive others the way that we should in some way, shape, or form. So what does this mean? What it means is that if there is an absolute refusal to ever forgive, no, I will not do that. Not a, oh, I forgot about that guy. I should have, oh man, I never asked forgiveness. Not that. And I don't even mean the struggle to forgive, because all of us struggle to forgive well. It takes time, particularly on how you've been wronged. And you realize, wow, I'm still dealing with some of this that I haven't completely let go of. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the no, never. I don't have to forgive them. I have every right to get my own justice back, and this is where you stay. What Christ is saying is, excuse me. It's a sign that there is no Holy Spirit there. Those who've been forgiven, He enables to forgive. So, there have been numerous times people have even been excommunicated. Simply for this. I will not forgive. And it made those church elders say, well then, we're fearful, there is no. Do not doubt here your salvation. You are absolutely refusing to forgive. So do not doubt here your salvation because you've struggled to forgive. The struggle shows the Spirit's at work. But it also is showing us, Lord, thank you for my forgiveness. Please help me forgive others like you've forgiven me. There's almost no more powerful way that you can acknowledge how badly you need Christ than by showing others the grace you've been shown. And again, to back up here, in this whole Sermon on the Mount, Christ has been highlighting what? What does new covenant righteousness look like? What does righteousness of the heart look like? And in almost every angle, it comes back to another way of loving others as we've been loved by God. And that is how we're doing it here, specifically with forgiveness. Lord, forgive my sins, which I know you have. Help me forgive others the way you've forgiven me. Which makes when we try to exact our own revenge all the more ridiculous. I don't care if it's revenge that is simply cold shoulder, revenge that is just passive aggressive, revenge that it can take all kinds of forms, and obviously some severe ones. But when we are seeking vengeance, we could not be going in more of an opposite direction than what? Forgiving others as we've been forgiven. All of us need help with this. And please don't think that the way to change this problem, if it's a problem in your life, is by gutting it out. Some of you have been wronged in ways I can't fathom. I can't imagine being in your shoes and having to offer the kind of forgiveness that we're all called to give. But I know this. None of us have been wronged in some way as to not have to forgive the way we've been forgiven. So gutting it out will never accomplish it. We got to focus on what? How we've been forgiven. The kind of love we've been shown, which melts our angry hearts and enables us to grow in the love we need to show others as we've been shown in Christ. So our spiritual needs, we need to acknowledge how badly we need Christ's work to forgive us. We need to acknowledge how we should respond by loving others, forgiving others as we've been forgiven. But we also need protection. And so Christ now goes to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And so I think we are now kind of asking the Lord to, well, we were recognizing our own weaknesses and asking the Lord to protect us from giving in to them. So particularly one translation suggests a better understanding here would be, do not let us yield to temptation. And the Bible's very clear, God tempts no one, right? James is quite clear on that. So it's not that God, every time you tempt me to do evil, I do wrong. Will you please stop doing that? God tempts no one. And frankly, we would sin whether there was any outside force tempting us or not because our own sinful hearts want it anyway. So we are asking God to protect us from yielding to the temptations that come either from within or from without. Like I said, God never made anybody sin, and nor did the devil. The phrase, the devil maybe do it's another lie. He probably enjoys you believing. The devil makes certain sins seem fulfilling, good, the right way to go. It's a little more, it's always coming down to putting you first, which who doesn't love that? All of us love to put ourselves first. And the devil's good at suggesting why it's right to put yourself first. Do it. And then laughs as he gets to accuse us of what we've just fallen into and make us doubt that we can be forgiven. And so what I would suggest to you is we need to take our sins seriously. Christ is telling you, you need to ask me to protect you from falling into sin. Do it. But he also says, I'll suggest to you a better translation of Deliver us from evil is deliver us from the evil one. And many Bible translations go that route, and I think that makes the most sense. It's not just that I need protection from what I fall into. It's not just that evil is a thing out there. The evil one wants you to fall so he can accuse you and make you doubt. And if you don't think you need protection from that, think again. Think of the language Paul uses there in Ephesians 6. We need the armor of God, as Greg explained last week, to protect us from the accusations and the temptations caused by the devil and his work. And so, how often do you bring these spiritual needs to the Lord? I think many of us are consumed with material needs so much so that often the spiritual just gets left untouched. How often are you asking the Lord, protect me from these things I give into? Don't let me yield. Unmask the temptations that come before me. Let me see the lies that are there so I don't fall for them. How often are you asking God to protect you from the evil one? In our day and age, you'll get laughed out of a lot of circles for even believing that there is the forces of darkness, that there is, that the devil is real. But you're told here, ask the Lord to protect you from what he wants to happen, meaning the evil one. Ask the Lord to protect you from falling for his lies, ask him to protect you from believing his accusations, that what you've done is not covered by the work of Christ. Some have wondered, why is there not more sanctification emphasis in the Lord's Prayer when it comes to your spiritual needs? Well, again, Christ is giving very broad categories here. And if you are asking the Lord to help you not yield to temptation, what's the opposite? Again, every temptation, some way, shape, or form, is you worshiping yourself, all of them. It's a desire to do something that you know is wrong. You know it's opposed to what the Lord wants. You know it's not being like Christ. And you choose to not be like Christ. Help me worship you. Help me be opposite of that. You're asking the Lord, please help me not worship self. Help me worship you. Help me be like the Son you've declared me to be in Christ. And so, how often is that consuming your prayers? Help me be like the one you've declared me to be. Help me approach every situation and wonder, how can I glorify you the way your Son will glorify you? Because you love me as much as you love him. This comes naturally to no one. It's easy for no one. And that's why I think we could easily fall into some despair in looking at how much work we have to do in this category here if we forget to whom we're praying. That's why our final point is so crucial. And I think that's why I want to close with the doxology that if you have a New King James in front of you, you'll find, or a New American Standard. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We got to remember to whom we're praying. And there's a different tradition of different manuscripts that have come down to us. And the one manuscript tradition includes this. I think there's a good reason to. I'm not going to get into the details. It would not be very sermonly. But excellent scholars, I think, fall on both sides. And this is just mimicking what we see throughout the rest of Scripture. In fact, much of the Lord's Prayer sounds a great deal like what David prayed when they were dedicating the materials that were going to build the temple. If you want to turn to 1 Chronicles 29, listen to the way David prays here. Again, an inspired prayer. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Jude does something similar as well. Jude 1:25, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Paul does something similar in 1 Timothy 1. to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Very much a tradition in Scripture of how we pray to our Father. Why we want to remember these things? Again, because prayer changes us. And when you approach God, not remembering really who He is, and just treat Him like some kind of a cosmic genie to give you what you want, we are falling far short of all that God has available to us in remembering who He is when we approach Him. These things are His forever. These are yours forever. What are His forever? The kingdom, the power, the glory. These are His forever. What does that remind us of when we are approaching Him? Well, what is the kingdom? It's what we've been delivered into by being rescued from the kingdom of darkness, Paul says in Colossians. We find out from the author of Hebrews, it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That means your place there is secure. How long? Forever. The power is all His. Whatever He needs to do to care for you is not going to be difficult. He has all the power forever to do what you need and to glorify Himself. And that reminds us again, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What's all this about again? We're finishing us. This is all ultimately about glorifying God, Him glorifying Himself through us. And as we approach Him, not like the pagans do, not like the legalists do, but come knowing I've done nothing to gain an audience here. I don't deserve it. All this is about You. But yet I'm permitted to come in here and say of all things to the King of Kings, Father, and know that He will always love me as much as He loves Christ, so I can pray, lay out my concerns for my physical needs, for my spiritual needs, admitting how badly I need His forgiveness, asking Him to change me to make me more like Christ, and knowing He'll do everything that is best for me. And there's no possibility I'll be sent away. I have as much sense, and you have as much of a chance of being sent away out of the throne room of God as God does sending away the Son and the Spirit. That's how much of a chance you have of being kicked out of the throne room. Never going to happen. So what should this make us want to do? Approach Him all the more with greater frequency and vigor, with greater trust that He will do all He's promised for us. Because nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.